Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm not much of a singer, but I know good singing when I hear it. That was good singing. That blessed me. I heard children's voices. You have beautiful voices. Don't ever lose that. Sing to the Lord. Our children, when they're raised under the sound of the gospel, it's something to watch them. They sing these songs. They say their memory verses. They have no idea those words are in their mouth. Maybe someday. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. The title of the message is The Irresistible Call of Grace. We'll see two examples this morning of our Lord calling his own to himself. And both times, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls, his elect hear. And they hear that irresistible call of grace and come to him. Now we're going to begin reading John 11, verse 28. And this is just after our Lord's finished this conversation, this famous conversation with Martha, where he told her, "Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master has come and calleth for thee." Whew. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Wouldn't you love to be Mary? The Master's come and calls for you. Well, you know the Lord does that for all of his people. The Master comes and calls for you. Now, this is the first time in our text our Lord calls one of his people. We learn about three things of the irresistible call of grace from this time where our Lord called Mary. Now, this is the first thing we learn about the irresistible call of grace is that the Lord calls sinners to come unto him. Now, Mary hadn't come to the Lord as of yet, come to see him in this time where he visited with him. If you look back in verse 20, this is when our Lord was coming into town. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And there she sat. And she just stayed right there, never coming to the Lord, until the Lord called her. Maybe, I don't know why Mary didn't come to the Lord, why she didn't come with Martha at this time. I don't know. Maybe she was sitting at home pouting because the Lord didn't heal her brother. And for we're too hard on our sister, have you done the same thing ever? Pouted because the Lord didn't give you what you'd prayed for? Maybe that's what she's doing. That's a picture of a sinner, certainly, isn't it? That's a sinful reaction. Could be Mary didn't feel worthy to come to the Lord because she doubted him. She doubted his love for her. She doubted his power. That's certainly a picture of a sinner. Maybe Mary didn't hear that the Lord was there. You know, maybe they couldn't find Mary. She separated herself from everybody else. She's over here pouting. I don't know. Maybe she didn't hear that the Lord was there. And that's a picture of a sinner. Well, you don't know the Lord's here until he calls us. But when the Lord called that sinner, Mary came to him. When the Master calls, nothing will stop his people from coming to him. Mary didn't let politeness stop her. Her house is full of people. They come to mourn with her. You know, they probably like us. You know, they brought food to her and things, and they're with her mourning. She didn't let politeness stop her. She didn't stop to apologize. She didn't stop to explain. She went to the Lord. She didn't let the pressures of social convention stop her. Well, you know, it's not right that I leave. This just wouldn't look right if I leave right now. No, she came to Christ when Christ called her. And our message to sinners is come to Christ. You come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to him. Come to him. I can tell you that till I'm blue in the face. You stay here long enough, your pastor's going to tell you that umpteen times. Come to Christ. You know when you will? When Christ calls you. When you quit hearing the voice of the preacher and you hear the voice of the Master, you'll come when he calls you. Verse 30. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. You know the Lord's not hard to find. He's right where he said he'd be. And whenever you come to Christ, you know what you're going to find out? You were the one that was lost all along. He wasn't lost. I was visiting with Brother Greg Elmquist a couple years ago, and somebody giving him this book about finding Jesus or something. Greg said, I didn't know he was lost. He's not. We're the ones that's lost. He's right where he said he'd be. Well, where did he say he'd be? He says in his word. If you want to know the Lord, I tell you, an awful good thing to do is find out what he said. Read his word. That's where you find him. You'll find the Lord in his gospel. The gospel declares who he is, what he did. Why did he do it? Where is he now? You find him in his gospel. You'll find the Lord where his people meet. You find out where it is that God's people meet together to worship him. You'll find him there. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you want to find the Lord, you find out where his people meet together to worship him. You'll find him. Just like he was exactly where Martha told Mary she'd find him. Right there he was. In verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth under the grave to weep there. Now these friends of Mary's, they didn't hear the Lord's call, did they? Because the Lord didn't call them. He called Mary. And this is the second thing we learn about the irresistible call of grace. It's a sovereign call. The Lord calls whom he will. And he always calls his people. He calls them by name. One at a time, on purpose. And they come. Now, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, that's what Martha said. First thing when she saw the Lord, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, verse 21, my brother had not died. They both said the same thing. They must have been talking about this. While the time Lazarus was sick and when he died, they had been talking about this. If the Lord had come, when we sent that word to him, he whom thou lovest is sick, if he'd come, our brother wouldn't have died. Now that's faith. They believed the Lord healed their brother. But it's weak faith, isn't it? I know that's weak faith because I can identify. But that's the kind of faith. It's weak faith. Questioning the Lord's love for them. Questioning the Lord's power. I don't know if it occurred to them the Lord could raise their brother. Oh, he can heal him. Could he raise him from the dead? Maybe they question his power. You see, there's different personalities in believers. They both thought the same thing, but they had different personalities. Mary believes the same thing her sister does, but her personality is different. And this is the third thing we see about the irresistible call of grace. It's a humbling call. It's always to the feet of Christ. Mary goes right where we always see Mary, to the feet of the Savior. The feet of Christ. That's a place of safety, isn't it? Right at his feet, where he can keep us safe. The feet of Christ is a place of instruction. If we would be taught of the Lord, it'd be a good thing to be at his feet. That's a place of instruction. And the feet of Christ is a place of submission. I submit to his will. Like that leper. Lord, I don't know if you'll heal me, but if you will, you can make me whole. And I'm going to stay here at your feet. One way or another, I'm going to stay at your feet. It's a place of submission to his will. Even though Mary's faith is weak, she worships Christ. And this is what God's grace reveals to our soul. We're nothing. And he's all. That's what grace reveals to the soul. And just like Mary's, often at the feet of Christ, his people will come to his feet. The place of humility, the place of worship, the place of instruction, when we hear the irresistible call of grace. And look at our Lord's reaction in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, this groan, it means more than just a groan, you know, like we do. It means a deep feeling of sorrow. Our Lord was deeply troubled by the unbelief and sorrow that he saw around him. And this phrase, was troubled, it doesn't just mean he felt troubled. It means he troubled himself. He troubled himself. Now that's very important. That's such a blessing here. Our Lord caused himself to be touched with the feeling of infirmity that was around him. He caused himself to be touched with this sin and this sorrow of those around him. My friends, this is our Savior. He caused himself to be troubled with our sin and our sorrows and our grief. He causes himself to be troubled by our sin so that he can save us from our sin. He causes himself to be troubled with the feeling of our sorrow so that he can comfort us. He causes himself to be touched with our weakness so that he can strengthen us. In verse 34, our Lord said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Now our Lord knew exactly where Lazarus was. He knows everything. He knows where his people are. But he asked this question so people would know this is not some sort of an elaborate hoax set up between our Lord and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus pretends to be sick and he pretends to die. They put him in the tomb. He just hides out there, you know, till the Lord comes and pretends to raise him. No, our Lord asked, "Where have you laid him?" So people would know this is not something we've cooked up, you know, prior to this. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, I think there are several reasons why our Lord wept there at the tomb. Our Lord was weeping because he saw the lack of faith, the weak faith that was around him, or complete lack of faith in some cases. He's weeping because he feels the pain of his people. Martha and Mary are brokenhearted, brokenhearted. And he felt their pain. He wept with them. Our Lord's weeping because he knows something the rest of us don't know. He knows he's going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. And he knows what that means. Where was Lazarus? I don't know exactly. I've got some ideas. I don't know for sure. But I do know this. Lazarus is going to be brought back to this world of sin, this world of weak faith, this world of sorrow. We all say this about our loved ones who've died in the faith. We all say this. I miss them, but I wouldn't bring them back if I could. And that's true. My father died 10 years ago. And in those 10 years, I've fairly frequently thought, I'd like to talk to Dad about this. I'd like to see what he's got to say about this situation. But I mean this when I tell you this. I wouldn't bring him back if I could. He'd be so mad at me if I did. He wouldn't talk to me anyway. I wouldn't bring him back. And this is my curiosity, the way my mind works. I wonder about the conversations that went on between Lazarus and Martha and Mary after he come back from, I don't know. But our Lord wept because he's going to bring him back to this world of sin and sorrow. And Lazarus is going to have to die again. Now, you'd think once is enough, wouldn't you? Lazarus is going to have to die again. And our Lord wept. And all this is the result of sin. Three times in Scripture, it's recorded, the Lord Jesus wept. And every time he wept, it's over sin. Look in Luke chapter 19. Here, the tomb of Lazarus, our Lord weeps. Because sin has caused death. Sin is causing this sorrow. Sin is causing weakness of faith and a lack of faith. He's weeping over the result of sin. Here in Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now they're under judicial blindness. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. They're going to level this place and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Our Lord's weeping over the effect of sin. Sin caused Israel to reject our Lord. He came into his own received him not. That sin caused unbelief, and eventually it brought upon them damnation. Eventually, up to this point in human history, it's left that nation Israel under judicial blindness. They cannot see because God's put them under judicial blindness. And our Lord wept over that. That's no light matter. Here's another place in Hebrews chapter 5. Our Lord wept, and it was as the result of sin. How often have we wept over sin? I mean wept over it. Our Lord wept over sin. Look here in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This is talking about our Lord in the garden. He wept over being made sin. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His body revolted against the thought of being made sin. And he wept over it. And I point all that out to make this point. So we'll see that the Lord is not indifferent to our sin. He's not indifferent to the sin and the sorrow and the pain of his people. This is why he issues the irresistible call of grace, to deliver his people from that. Now, verse 36, back in our text, John chapter 11. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Certainly he could have. But our Lord delayed on purpose, according to his purpose. And he didn't heal Lazarus so that people would believe on him. Our Lord delayed so he would do something even greater than healing Lazarus. He delayed so that people would see his glory and his power in raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, they didn't understand that. How often does our Lord do things we don't understand? I can't tell you how used I've gotten to this phrase. I don't know. Why is the Lord doing this? I don't know. I don't have any idea. I suspect you're in the same boat as me. We'll never forget this. God is God. He giveth not account of any of his matters. And if God did give account of what he's doing, we couldn't understand it anyway. God's God. He doesn't owe us an explanation. But just because we don't understand what God's doing, never means God's doing something wrong, ever. The scope of his work is far greater than we can comprehend. It might not look good in this little pinhole of the tapestry of time, you know, that's me, just this little pinhole. It might not look good around me. But you look at the grand scheme of things, and it's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's glorious. He's working out his will and his purpose. And we're to rest in it. Just rest in it. We're going to get in trouble when we question it. Well, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, here our Lord still groaning at the unbelief that's around him. He knows this. After people see this miracle firsthand, they're going to see him call Lazarus from the dead. They're going to see Lazarus come out of the grave, and they still won't believe on him. And our Lord groans at the unbelief that's around him. Some are going to believe, but many will not. But still, our Lord told somebody, take away the stone. And they did. Now let me ask you this question. Did they help our Lord raise Lazarus? Did our Lord need them to do something so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely not. Our Lord's going to raise Lazarus by himself, by his power, for his glory. But doesn't our Lord use means? Absolutely he does. This is the same thing as true with preaching. Tony, we can't save anybody. We can't save anybody. We preach, but we can't save anybody. We can't make anybody hear. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. But we can do, and we must do, what God's commanded us to do. We must preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. And God's going to enable his servants to preach his gospel, because it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God's going to send out his servants and enable them to preach. Now, we can't save anybody. We can't make them believe. We can't make them see. But we must do what we've been commanded to do, and that's preach. Now, everybody here is not a preacher, but we can support the gospel. We can witness, because this is the means that the Lord uses to save his people. Somebody told you about Christ, didn't they? Well, we ought to do the same for others. And the taking away of this stone is a picture of preaching. Look here again at verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now Martha wanted to protect her brother's dignity. And she wanted to protect her own dignity, the dignity of her family. If they take that stone away, there's going to be no denying what Lazarus is by nature. Everybody's going to smell it. Everybody's going to see what Lazarus is by nature. And it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty smell. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he stank. You and I have been dead for 6,000 years. 6,000 years ago, we died in Adam. And our situation's not bad. Our situation's hopeless. And Christ is our only hope. We can't make those dead bones live. But we can do what God commanded and cry to them, "Dead bones, live. Get up. Stand up, an exceeding great army." We can do what the Lord's commanded and take away the stone. We can preach the gospel and take away the stone and reveal what all men are by nature. We have to do, if you preach the gospel, you have to reveal what all men are by nature. We're dead in sins. We're stinking and rotting. I've come across a car wreck one time. A friend of mine died in this car wreck. It happened moments before I got there. Well, he looked the same to me as he always did. Let him lay there 4 days, and he won't. It's not just that we're dead, freshly, newly dead. We're stinking and rotting in our sin. And that this is our condition by nature. We must take away that stone and show that we're offensive because of our sin. We have to take away that stone and uncover what man is by nature so we see our true condition. That we see how corrupt and filthy that we are. We must see how utterly hopeless we are before we will ever see or appreciate the glory of God's grace when he gives sinners life. We must see how deplorable we are before we'll ever see how glorious he is. Take away the stone. We must take away the stone so that sinners deal one-on-one with the Savior. You don't go to Mary to be your mediator with Christ. You don't go to the pastor. You don't go to your mama or your daddy. You go to Christ. Take away the stone so the sinner deals one-on-one with the Savior. I love what Brother Cody Groover says about preaching. He says, "Preach Christ and get out of the way so that sinners deal one-on-one with the Savior. I don't care if this afternoon you forget my name, but oh, how I pray that you know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon." We have to take away the stone of ignorance. We must know who Christ is before we come to him. We have to. We have to make men understand original sin. Now, man by nature is ignorant of original sin. We don't know we died in Adam till somebody tells us. We don't know that salvation is not by our deeds of the law until somebody tells us. We're ignorant of that. Paul said of his countrymen, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, we have to take away that stone of ignorance and reveal the righteousness of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature doesn't know who God is. We don't know who Christ is. We don't know who we are. So take away the stone of ignorance. Now, salvation's a heart work. You cannot educate anybody into the kingdom of God. Salvation's a heart work, but that understanding is going to come through the head. I mean, it just is. We have to take away the stone of ignorance. We have to take away the stone of false religion. Now, that stone of false religion is going to keep you from coming to Christ until somebody takes it away. There are not many ways to God. There's one. That one way. We're all worshiping the same God in different ways. No, we're not. We're not all going about this in different ways, all end up in the same place. No, we're not. There's one way to God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one way of salvation, not salvation in any other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a sinner is going to find the Savior, you can't look where he's not. Somebody's got to point him out. He's not in that. Take away that stone of false religion so the sinners will see Christ. And we must take away the stone of self-righteousness. Now, this is a heavy stone, a stone only God can remove. That stone of self-righteousness has to be taken away so that we see there's none good, no, not one. Friend, no part. Not the smallest part, not the first iota of salvation is due to any of our goodness. The obtaining of salvation and the keeping of salvation has nothing to do with our goodness. Salvation is in Christ alone. Righteousness is in Christ alone. The only righteousness a sinner will ever have is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Then we have to take away the stone of intellectualism. That's a big word just to say people knowing theological facts and not knowing Christ. And this is a popular one in our day. I hate and despise intellectual preaching. I hate it when a man preaches so that I'll be impressed with how smart he is, with his use of $5 words and hidden theological, biblical facts. I despise that kind of preaching. It gives me a headache. Don't preach to fill my head. Preach to fill my heart. Now, you have to preach to my head. You have to preach so I can understand. I mean, I try my best to preach in a way so you can understand what I'm saying. Now, you might not believe it. That's God's business. But it's my fault if you don't understand. I have to preach so we understand. So don't preach to fill my head with facts. Preach to fill my heart with Christ. That's preaching. Take away that stone of intellectualism. But then on the other hand, take away that stone of emotionalism. Don't get caught up in this business. Well, don't you want to get saved so you see mama in heaven? Won't you come down front, make a profession? You'll make your mama so happy. That kind of preaching gives me a stomach ache. I mean, just makes me nauseous. Just preach Christ. Just preaching. Salvation is not an emotional response. Salvation is not an emotional experience. But it sure is an experience, isn't it? Oh, boy. But I'll show you this in a minute. Salvation is much more than an emotional response. And it's not based on, cannot come from an emotional response. Salvation's in Christ. He is our salvation. We have to take away these stones so sinners deal directly with Christ. Now, look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now this prayer is not for the Lord's sake. It's for our sake. It's like all of his recorded prayers. They're for our sake, so we'll learn something. The point of this prayer is just like the point of this miracle, that we see Christ, that we see his glory and believe on him. Now you want to hear something that'll comfort your soul? The Lord still prays for his people. He still does. If the Lord prays that someone believe on him, you reckon they're going to believe? Yes, they will. The Father always gives him what he asked for. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, prays to his Father that someone be given faith, he's praying on the merit of his own sacrifice. Father, I died for them. They're going to have faith. They're going to see. The Father always gives him what he prays for. Our Lord prays that someone have eternal life. They're going to have it because Christ purchased it for them. And this is what our Lord gives us a picture of here. We're going to learn five or six things about the irresistible call of grace when our Lord calls Lazarus. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now here is the irresistible call of grace. Even the dead hear the voice of the Savior. When he speaks, the dead live. That's why they hear. Lazarus could not stay dead. Lazarus could not stay in that tomb when Christ called him forth. The same voice that said, let there be light, and there was light, cried to Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus heard that voice in the darkness. Even the dead hear that voice. Now that's a whole lot different here in the words of the preacher, isn't it? I mean, I've heard preachers that are powerful, that are persuasive. But you'll hear, when you hear the voice of Christ, say, come forth. It's an irresistible call of grace because of who it is that calls. This is the Lord. Secondly, this is the sovereign call of grace. There are a lot of dead people in that cemetery, but our Lord called one, called Lazarus. He called the one that he chose, the one that he loved. The Lord loved Lazarus. I mean, Scripture is plain. The Lord loved Lazarus, and he called him forth. Lazarus was dead, but our Lord didn't leave him there. He didn't leave him in that condition, just like Mary. There she was, alone in her grief. Could be she was pouting. Could be she was doubting the Lord. But our Lord didn't leave her there. He didn't leave her in her grief. He didn't leave her doubting him. He didn't leave her pouting. He called her to himself. That got rid of the unbelief. That got rid of the grief and gave her joy in him. That got rid of the pouting and gave her happiness in him because he called her to himself. Our Lord didn't call the others. He called Mary. Our Lord didn't call everybody else in that cemetery. He called Lazarus. It's a sovereign call of grace. Third, here's the personal call of grace. The Lord always calls his sheep by name. Lazarus, come forth. We saw this earlier in the chapter in verse 28. Mary, the master's come. And calleth for thee. Not the master's come and he's calling. The master calleth for thee. He calls his elect by name. If our Lord would have just said, come forth, that entire cemetery would have emptied. Arthur Pink said this, if our Lord would have just called, come forth, hell would have emptied. But our Lord issued the personal call of grace. Lazarus, come forth. God never issues a general call of grace to see how many people might come to him. The Lord issues a personal call of grace to his elect. Now, there is a general call of the gospel so that men hear and are left without excuse, but there's never a general call of sovereign grace. That call is always personal. Lazarus, come forth. Fourth, here is the powerful, life-giving call of the Savior. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. Now, this is why I say we have to take away that stone of emotionalism. Mary and Martha, they had faith, but that faith couldn't bring Lazarus out of the grave, could it? Their prayer couldn't give Lazarus faith or give him life. Their prayer was a good prayer. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they left it there. They didn't say, Lord, now he whom thou lovest is sick, and here's what you do. They didn't do that, did they? They left it to the Lord. That's a good prayer. But their prayer couldn't give Lazarus life. They shed many tears, but their tears couldn't give their brother life. I'm going to be careful here, but even the tears of our Lord Jesus by themselves could not give Lazarus life. You see these people, they come up with these statues, you know, and they, oh, this is a statue of Jesus. Really, it's a statue of a hippie, but they say, oh, look how he's crying. You know, miraculously, tears are coming out of this stone or out of the ceramic work. Who cares? Who cares? It's not the tears of the Lord that gives life. It's his blood. Life's in the blood. But the dead live when life himself comes to the grave. Oh, he comes to his people and he issues the powerful, life-giving call that gives life to the dead. He calls us from death unto life. Those dry bones live, not when we preach, when God gives them life, when life comes to the grave. Captivity is led captive. Death gives way to life when Christ calls in power. And he calls us to himself. The body's dead because of sin, but we're alive through a vital union with Christ. Even love itself could not give life. Christ had to come where Lazarus was and call him forth and give him life. The love of God alone could not save God's elect. Christ must come and shed his blood and die as a substitute for his people so that they can live, so that they can have the life that he earned because he died the death we deserve. And we hear of that through the preaching of the gospel. Fifth, the call of grace is a call to obedience. Lazarus, do what you want. No. Lazarus, come forth. Well, why issue that command to a dead man? He can't come forth. He can't obey. He can't hear. He can if Christ calls him. He will if Christ calls him. And that dead body laying there in that tomb is such a good picture of our spiritual condition. That dead corpse is helpless. Totally unable to do anything for himself. He can't hear. He lacks the ability to hear. He can't see. He can't respond. He can't feel. He's dead. He's a mass of corruption. This is us, dead in trespasses and sins. Well, Frank, if men are dead in trespasses and sins, they've got a nature that hates God. They've got a nature that refuses God. They've got a nature that wants their righteousness rather than his. Why bother preaching to them? Because when God calls, they hear. I mean, we bother preaching because God told us to. But when God calls, his elect are going to hear. They'll respond. They'll see. And when I say see, it's not just that their eyes are open. They understand. They feel. Because when God calls through the preaching of the gospel, dead sinners receive life. And with life comes hearing, comes responding, comes seeing, comes feeling, comes a warm, soft heart that God's given a new heart. That dead body can't do one thing for himself. That dead corpse is completely dependent upon Christ to do everything for him. Isn't that us by nature? And when Christ comes, when life comes to the grave, he calls in power. And in that life, in the power of that life, he gives the power to become obedient. Obedient sons. Obedient daughters. Christ called. And here comes, Lazarus can't come forth. Here he comes, shuffling out of that tomb, because Christ called him to obedience. Fifth, the call of grace is a call to freedom. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now those religious Jews, they had old Lazarus wrapped up real tight. He couldn't move. I mean, he's wrapped up like a mummy. You know, he can't see. But he still came forth. He just shuffling. You know, his legs are all wrapped up. And here he is shuffling. That napkin bound about his face. He can't see real clear. But he can see through that napkin some light. And he's going to come to it. Those things are wrapped around his ear. He can't hear as clear maybe as he will later. But he comes to the sound of the master's voice. And they're going to take that off. And he's going to see more light. He's going to hear more clearly. That's a growth in grace. Religious men bind up men and women with religion, false religion, with the ceremony of religion. They bind them up with the law. And Christ says, loose them, set them free, let them go. Now, the law has to bind up people. The only way you can control a rebel is bind him up. You got to put him in handcuffs and chains. But Christ sets his people free to serve him. How do you know they'll serve him? When you say let him go, how do you know they're not going to run off? He's given them a new nature. They can't leave him. He won't let him go. There's no place else they'd rather be than be with him and serve him. Those grave clothes are the grave clothes of dead religion. And dead religion. You can't wrap up a living man like that. The only man you can wrap up like that is a dead man who can't move and can't resist you. And it's going to take a while to put those grave clothes on there good and tight. And it's going to take a while for them to come off. It's just going to take a while. Now be patient. It's going to take a while to unlearn everything you learned in false religion. It's going to take a while for them to come off. But they'll come off. And I'll tell you how they'll come off. Not just going to happen naturally. It's going to happen by hearing Christ preached. They'll start come off. You have more and more light and more freedom the more you hear Christ preached. But now look over in Galatians 5. Here's a warning. If you take your eyes off Christ, you'll be surprised how quickly you can become entangled in those grave clothes again. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. Well, then what do? Preach Christ some more. You keep preaching him. You keep preaching him. Keep looking to him. Oh, look to Christ. But keep looking to him. Come to Christ. Come to him. But keep coming. Isn't that what Peter said? To whom coming? The only way you're going to keep those grave clothes from coming back on is keep coming. Keep looking to him. Don't put those grave clothes back on again. Now I say to those who are dead in sins, come to Christ. You close with Christ right now. Well, who's going to come to Christ? Well, I got about three things I'll give you here in closing. People who come to Christ are people who've been given spiritual life. Coming to Christ is an act of spiritual life. You're not come to him if you're dead, are you? What did our Lord say? You will not come unto me that you might have life. You won't come to me because you're dead. Well, if we come to Christ, you know what that means? God's given us life, and we come to him. It's a reaction of life to come to Christ, just like it's a reaction of physical life to breathe. It's a reaction of spiritual life to come to Christ. Second, who'll come to Christ? God's elect to come to Christ. Coming to Christ is an evidence of divine election. What our Lord say? All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. You don't come to Christ because you know you're one of God's elect. You come to Christ because you're a sinner. And when you come to him, you find out, oh, He was drawing me all along. He was drawing me because he chose me from the foundation of the world. Third, people who come to Christ are people who've been taught of God. Coming to Christ is evidence. God's taught you. Not your preacher, not the denomination, but that God has taught you. Look over in John chapter 6, just back a few pages. Coming to Christ is an indication that that stone of ignorance has been rolled away. John 6, verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father does what? Cometh unto me. We come to Christ when we've been taught of the Father. Now that's the gospel. That's how God saves sinners. That's how God gives life to dead sinners. And there's only two reactions to that message. There's just two, and there's always two. Every time the gospel is preached. Some believe and some do not believe. That's what's happened here this morning. That's what's happened at the grave of Lazarus. Some believed and some did not. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Some believed. Remember when I told you earlier about when the Lord delays and he doesn't do things the way that we would? Don't question him now. Don't question him. Martha and Mary seemed to question him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. If the Lord had been there, all those folks that believed wouldn't have seen the Lord. What was best? Was it best that the Lord run quickly when they came and said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick? Or was it best he delayed? It's best he delayed, wasn't it? But they didn't know that then. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Faith believes Christ. Miracles never save anybody, ever. I mean, if we could work miracles up, they're not going to cause anybody to believe. These people saw a dead man who stank come out of the grave, and in a little while, they're going to see him sitting at the table with the Lord himself feasting at a feast. He's alive. I mean, he's not just a ghost. He's eating food at the feast. And they didn't believe. Not only did they not believe, they hated the Lord when they saw him give life to the dead. They saw the Lord relieve the grief and the sorrow of these sisters, and they hated the Lord. And they hated Lazarus too. We're going to put him to death because he's living proof that the Lord's Lord. We're going to put him to death, get rid of the evidence. They hated him. Miracles never save anybody. Faith simply believes Christ. Now, we don't believe because we see the preponderance of the evidence and then believe. We don't believe because, oh, I see the glory of God. Well, that makes sense to me. I believe. No. We believe. And then we see the glory of God. Isn't that what our Lord told Martha in verse 40? Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Belief comes first, doesn't it? We believe God because God gives faith. Then we see the glory of God. How I pray, the Lord be merciful. Maybe life would come to the grave today, and he'd give life to his people. I pray that he would. Let's bow in prayer.